Well, as I said, our subject in this passage is work, and that's what we're going to be thinking about. I read an article recently in one of the papers that suggested that, talking about the UK work culture, that Brits are quietly quitting. I don't know if you've observed that. I wouldn't want to say that from our small gathering today, but Ricky Gervais in The Office put it like this. You grow up, you work half a century, you get a golden handshake, you rest a couple of years, and you're dead. That's sort of classic David Brent view on life, isn't it? But it is to a degree true, isn't it? In so much as we will spend a third, maybe more, of our working life in the workplace or busy at work, wherever we do it these days. It is a huge chunk of our sort of earthly existence, whether or not we're a Christian or a non-Christian, it is where we spend so much of a very significant part of our life. And today we're looking at what the Bible has to say about work if you're a Christian. It's not all that the Bible has to say. Head to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, and you read two things really. God tells us on the one hand that work is a really good thing because God made us to work. And so it's dignified and it's a gift and it's good for us. We may thank God that we've got jobs, even when they're hard. We may thank God that he gives us things to keep the cogs of our minds from turning rather than rusting. It is a blessing to be at work. And yet the beginning of the Bible also tells us that work, good as it is, it's also grim, because as God's creation, we've turned away from our Creator. And the whole of creation has been affected by our rebellion, and the creation is cursed and frustrated by God. And so we're working in a frustrated environment where the ground is hard to work. And so we need to be realistic about how fulfilling we think work is going to be. You know, those sort of speeches, Steve Jobs and people like that tell us to, used to sort of say, do what you love and you'll be so fulfilled. Well, no, of course we won't, because we live in a fallen, broken world. In the workplace, we're to do two things if we're Christian. On the one hand, the Bible tells us that we have been left on this earth, which requires work, and we've been left as Christians to go about life in a workplace for the most part, but we're here in order to populate heaven, to proclaim the good news of a Saviour who forgives all our sins. Our colleagues will have no idea that all their sins can be forgiven without hearing the good news of Jesus who died for each and every one of them. And we're to proclaim this message in order to populate heaven. But we're also to adorn this message and sort of live it out in a way that demonstrates what God's done in our lives. And that's what we're going to think about today. So that's where we are. Our key verse throughout this series in Ephesians has been chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul tells us the purpose of bringing the church into being. We get that phrase in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, through verse 10, might be revealed, displayed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God, if you like, is showing off his glory, his wisdom through his church. For watching spiritual world, his enemy, the devil, the angels all look on in wonder, or confounded if you're God's enemy, as they see Christians willingly and gladly living the lives that we now do under the rule of his son Jesus. We see God's grace at work in our lives. And Paul is saying to us today three things if you're Christian, three things that have changed about work if you're now a Christian, the difference it makes. And I've nicked these headings. I was telling Sarah earlier from this excellent book, Revolutionary Work. One of the chapters has three headings. We have a new boss, a new goal, and a new reward. I have on several occasions tried to improve on those headings and failed. So I've admitted defeat, and that's what we're going to take as our headings for this text. And we'll just work through them, the difference that being a Christian makes. Now, that first word there, right at the beginning of our verse there in our passage, Paul addresses slaves. And there's a really helpful section, if you want to look into it, in this book on the use of that word and understanding it in its original contexts. Most translations do use the word slave. The updated ESVs tend to actually prefer to use the word bond servant, which would be a more accurate way to translate the word. But of course, when we hear the word slaves, we immediately assume Paul is endorsing slavery, and we assume he's talking about the sort of horrors of 19th century slavery that we have become so familiar with, that abhorrent practice. The original Greek, though, is bond servants. And William Taylor, in his book, says this about bonded service. It was an established practice in the first century. Many of the labor force were bonded to a particular individual, and actually temporarily for the most part. And it is obviously true that there are accounts of appalling injustice within the ancient bond system, just as there are appalling injustices in modern workplaces and that kind of thing. It's wrong, obviously, for one human being to own another. Paul himself speaks against slavery. You may want to write this reference down when you're talking to your friends. Paul condemns those who enslave in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. They will not inherit the kingdom without the cleansing blood of Christ and their repentance. Paul condemns slavery. Yet slavery in the first century was different to what it became later on. With no welfare state to rely on during times of need, the system of bonded labor provided a real safety net. People bonded themselves at a period when others would have starved. Many bond servants, this is from this book, their standard of living was above that of a free man. Slaves were not consigned only to manual domestic work. There were many doctors, bankers, civil servants. At one time, half the police force in Athens were bond servants. In the fourth century, in Greek civil service, the salary of a slave was higher than a freeborn juror. And on we go, we see sort of examples of what this bonded service looked like. Well, whether or not you were a bond servant then, or whether you're an employee now, Paul is talking about how you relate to the person giving you tasks to do in the workplace. Originally, Paul's talking probably to households, and a typical household might have had a master and then many under him, but it does touch on our relationship to our bosses. And the first thing to understand is that we, in fact, now have a new boss. Have a look at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would obey Christ. And then if you look at verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Verse 7, rendering good service with a good will as to the Lord. So it's probably a bit sort of passé now, but you know, in your offices, perhaps you once had a big kind of poster somewhere with the senior leadership of the firm and the big head honcho right at the top there and that kind of thing. Well, Paul is wanting us to see as Christians that really above them all on that poster sits the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your boss. He's your Lord, your bondmaster. You could say we are his bond servants. Don't sort of hack your website and put a picture of Jesus above all your bosses, but certainly have that in your mind, says Paul. To become a Christian is to say Jesus is Lord of my life now. And this passage says that's not a Sunday reality only. It's a Monday through to Friday and indeed a Saturday reality. Jesus calls the shots. So imagine just thinking every command from Christ to be treated in the same way I would treat an email from a boss asking me to do something. Yet, of course, much more so. I know someone who proposed to his girlfriend, very zealous Christian guy, and got down on one knee with a ring in his hands. And this is what he said to his girlfriend at the time, Ray Dawkins, will you magnify the Lord with me and exalt his name together? Well, you could hardly say no to that, could you? But that's just normal Christianity, isn't it? That is the goal of our life. Because Jesus is our Lord. He shed his blood for us. He set us free. And now we are recruited into his service very gladly. The logic of this passage is that those walking under Jesus' rule are to acknowledge the authority structures, lines of accountability that God, our Creator, has put in place wherever he, the Sovereign Lord, has placed us. So you might be caring for little ones at home, you might be working down at Southwark Council, you might be broadcasting news at ITV, you might be a barrister or a lawyer or whatever else. We're to do it with an eye on our boss, King Jesus. It's such a significant reality to get your head around in every realm of life. And this passage, it's not really telling us what to do with our life in terms of work, but it's telling us why we should go about the work in a Christian way, because Jesus Christ is our boss. It's a nice thought, isn't it? Just to think that actually, whenever I deliberately relate well to my employer, and by extension, just in all my relationships at work, when I respond well to a task from my boss, really what I'm doing is I'm giving my king, my master in heaven, a salute. Just the number of times in the day where you can honor Jesus in the way you choose to relate to those that he has put in this world of work over us. And in our passage, we see that he has goals for us. I don't know if you've had a end of year, where it's sort of end of academic year, appraisal recently. Those lovely meetings where you perhaps get a bit of criticism and some things to work on or some goals given to you to pursue. We have end of time goals given to us by our new boss. They're there in our text. If you look at verse 5, for example, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ." He goes on, "not by way of eye service." It's a great phrase, isn't it? As people pleasers, you know, none of the sort of the mouse attached to the fan so it keeps moving and you're kept logged in on Teams or whatever it is, you know, none of that, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. So here clearly the concern is not what I do. We're always so interested to find out what people do, aren't we, to sort of get a think of a person out. Jesus doesn't really have much to say about what we do, so long as it's not illegal and unethical. The concern here is how we do it and who we are as we do it. Integrity, honesty, character, attitude, reliability, approach. There's so much in here, but just a couple of words to draw out. He talks about rendering good service, obeying, serving in that kind of way. And that's such a countercultural attitude to take into the workplace. On a Monday, we live in a culture that just says we as individuals are all individually the center of the universe, which obviously just can't work, but there we are, we all are. And we walk into the workplace, if we're breathing in that sort of narrative, as sort of narcissists really, don't we? Out to promote ourselves ultimately and to pursue the plan that we have for our life. And ultimately work is about that. And we perhaps go into the workplace quite cynically because we think, well, you know, all our bosses basically are just being fueled by greed. I'm not saying that is true, but you may feel that's true and there may be a lot of truth in it as we look at our world. And they're just trying to get the maximum output from me via sort of minimum pay or whatever else. And well, I'm going to game that system and I'll sort of, bit of rough justice, I'll sort of make it work for myself and I'll do the least I can to get the most I can, and I'll trample over others, and I'll sort of make this time I have in the workplace serve my agenda. And that would just be a very normal way of thinking, I think, in our world. Almost encouraged to do that, to have your own plan and to pursue it at all costs. And then we read the Bible and we get this word, service. And it just turns all of that completely on its head. It says the workplace is not about you, it's about Jesus. And Jesus is a king who served us. And he wants you to reflect that you follow him by going into work and serving your boss. What does it mean to obey with fear and trembling? Well, when we think of Jesus, we're not cowering before Jesus, are we? We're not afraid of him. He's died for our sins. He loves us, but we're so anxious not to displease him, aren't we? If we're Christian, well, imagine applying that to our employers. I'm anxious not to displease them. I want to be a pleasing employee. And that is the attitude that Christ looks for and that so amazes the universe as it looks on at the church who now live not for themselves, but for the pleasure of their Saviour. If you look at verse 7, we get this word service with a good will, verse 7. The NIV talks instead of wholeheartedly. I don't know if you have to manage people. There are some people, occasionally, you may have come across them, where you feel you just have to sort of drag work out of them. I'm sure that's not you. Paul is saying, make sure it isn't you. And Christians, you know, in this way, will actually be a wonderful benefit to a team and to a boss, because we will put our back into it. We won't drag our heels. We are, in a sense, to be the answer to the productivity problem and the quiet quitting culture. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preacher back in the day, was once reading the newspaper whilst he ate his cornflakes. And he read in the paper, this was many moons ago, that Stalin had suddenly relaxed his rules and laws against Christians in Russia. Couldn't understand why. And he looked into it. And it said that Stalin had come to see that Christians were, by far and away, the most reliable workers in his country. They worked hard. Despite being persecuted, they worked hard. And they brought a stabilizing effect. And so Stalin could see it was going to be beneficial to relax his rules against them. Well, that's to be the Christian. Known for being someone who renders service with a good will, from the heart, wholeheartedly. Can't be full of beans all the time, can you? You can't sort of pretend. And work is grim in that we live in a fallen world. But insofar as we can, that's to be us. And Paul emphasizes sincerity, doesn't he? That's the word we get up front. It's universally accepted, I think, in the workplace that employees will moan about, you know, bad managers and gossip about them and have a chat about how bad our boss is and that kind of thing. Well, that won't be the Christian. They'll render good service with a good will. They'll obey with fear and trembling sincerely from the heart. It's not that you can't talk about issues and the difficulties you're dealing with, but the Christian isn't going to be two-faced. There will be sincerity. And there'll be lots of the chapter 5 stuff we dealt with when it comes to our speech. We'll just step aside when the gossip begins and we'll go awkwardly quiet. And it will be the most wonderfully powerful witness to the Christianity we proclaim. We've got that word eye service in verse 6. It is dishonest, isn't it, if we're working harder when the boss is there than if they weren't. There's that great scene in the original Devil Wears Prada, excellent film. First one's better than the second one. And they're all sat there at the beginning of the day and they're just sort of drinking their Starbucks and chatting and not doing much in particular. And then suddenly the scary boss walks in and they're all upright and they're, you know, pretending to send an email and everyone's busy working. But that won't be the Christian. Your boss, she could be on holiday in Halkidiki. She could be working from home because it's too hot to get on the train. Or she could be there in the office with her eye on you. It won't matter because we don't... We don't lie. We just consistently do the tasks we've been given to do. It might mean, on the other hand, you don't deliberately stay late just to sort of keep up appearances with everybody else. You do your job and go home, perhaps. But we won't waste time scrolling and online shopping when we have been given tasks to do. I came across an article in the papers recently reporting on someone who'd been fired for time wasting. He spent 23 hours of his time at work trawling through CCTV footage of the staff kitchen because he's trying to catch out a colleague who'd made a mess of the microwave. That won't be us. We'll be working. Verse 7, a good will. Just look at verse 7. A good will. That's the opposite of ill will. And I'm sure you have to deal, if the stats are right, you probably are someone who has to deal with feelings of ill will towards a colleague or a boss, a manager. But Paul is saying if you're Christian, you will deal with those feelings Christianly. The brooding resentment, the unforgiveness. We're going to take it to the cross as we would with a Christian brother or sister. And we're going to reflect on what Christ has done for us, what wayward bondservants we are, what sinners we were before he cleansed us. And only the cross will help us to exude this grace, this good will. And again, it will be so powerful. It may mean we are empowered to, in a situation where so often as it is, there's a fallout and actually both sides are wrong in different ways, we'll just be able to say sorry. And it's such a powerful witness. There'll be times where our heavenly boss has told us his will, and it will clash with what we're being asked to do, maybe to lie or whatever else, and we might have to say no. But for the most part, we are to relate to our boss as we would Christ, seeking to do the job sincerely, to serve. And unlike everyone else in the world, we have the most wonderful incentive, the most wonderful reward. And this is where we will close. Almost everyone will feel they are underpaid. But look at verse 8. We are to render service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing. It's all about knowledge. It's all about what God has revealed. And he's revealed this, that whatever good anyone does in this context, this he will receive back from the Lord. Just picture that, okay? So just, I know some of the firms are now sort of monitoring every movement of the mouse in the banks and stuff to see exactly what you're doing the whole time and this kind of thing. Well, imagine Jesus is doing that. He's just monitoring absolutely everything. And everything you do, every good you do in the workplace, whatever good anyone does, that you perhaps don't even consciously register. Well, Jesus does. He watches it. He notes it. And one day we're told he's going to reward it. He's so generous. He's died for the bad stuff. And he's going to reward all the good we do. It's just an astonishing thought, isn't it? So here's a Christian working in Starbucks. She's never acknowledged for the hard work she does by her boss. Her days are grueling. The customer's treated like a slave most of the time. She goes home at night. She lives on her own. There's no one to tell her, well done, keep going. Life is a drudgery. She's barely surviving on the income. But she's a Christian. And she seeks to do good as she goes to work. She knows God has placed her in the world, which requires to be worked. And she's there to be Christian, to populate heaven, but to reflect what Christ has done. And she works sincerely, graciously. She serves. And all the time, Jesus is there watching, noting it all down. And one day she will be rewarded accordingly with disproportionate generosity. Remember the parable in Luke's gospel where just a glass of water given to a fellow disciple is rewarded with looking after 10 cities in the new creation. God is so disproportionately kind. John Piper, speaking on Ephesians 6, verse 8, on this reward, says this. Paul says, really, one of the most amazing things that there is about the final judgment for believers. Every single large or tiny good thing you've ever done as a Christian, whether any other human knows about it or not, will come back to you for good at the last day. What a great incentive, he says, not to worry about who sees us in what we do or what rewards we get in this life. Everything's written down and God will make sure that any good deed we've ever done, seen or unseen, will be properly rewarded. It may be overlooked by your boss on earth, but it's being broadcast live in the heavenly places. One of the struggles we have is that so often we feel our mistakes are noticed and our efforts are disregarded and overlooked. Well, not by King Jesus. And as we apply this passage, we are saying we believe that he's real, he's there, and he does care. It's a great hymn to take with you into the workplace each day. I'll end with this. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue, thee, only thee, resolved to know in all I think or speak or do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your amazing kindness, that you would involve us in your glory here on earth as a church scattered in seemingly normal places doing work as Christians, that you care so deeply and reward so kindly. Help us to live with Jesus as our Lord as we go back now, we pray. Amen.